Take your Bible, if you would, Matthew chapter 5 tonight. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, look, if you would, in verse 33. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33. Jesus speaking, he says, "Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be, yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll ask God's help tonight, and we're going to work on this tonight, the Lord's illustration concerning honesty, his illustration concerning honesty. So let's go ahead and ask God's help tonight, and I'll ask Brother Rick Morgan. Why don't you open up in prayer, if you would. Amen. Thank you for standing. Well, if you'll remember, as we've been going through Matthew chapter 5, Jesus has been illustrating a point that he made back in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. I'll call your attention back to there real quick. "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter in to the kingdom of heaven." And the Pharisees did, as we've said repeatedly, what man often does, and that is that they had so narrowed the interpretation or the meaning of God's commands or laws that there was really nothing they could do, or it was hard for them to do anything that would be sin, because God's word had been so narrowed, the application was so small that it was hard to actually sin against God's word. And we said and made a big case about the fact that man has done that in the past, and he still does it to this day, narrows it so small that no matter what they do, it seems like nothing ever applies to them. And then throughout the rest of chapter 5, after verse 20, Jesus gives five illustrations to show that the law was never meant to be interpreted that narrowly. It was never meant to be applied that way. The law certainly has negative application, which is usually what the narrow application of the law is. Thou shalt not. Don't do this. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Those are the narrow applications of the law, the negative applications of thou shalt not. What the Pharisees missed and what man still misses when they interpret the law that narrowly is that the law also has a positive application, or what we refer to as the spirit of the law. And of course, Jesus has emphasized that in two illustrations so far. In Matthew 5, look if you would in verse 21, where he said this, "Ye have said that it hath been said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment." That's the narrow negative application. But then in verse 22, "But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause is in danger of judgment." And so he broadens it out, the spiritual, the positive application. We shouldn't kill people, but we also ought to watch our attitude toward people. We shouldn't be angry with people without cause, and how we treat each other is important. Then he does it again in verse 27 when he says, "Ye have heard that it has been said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." That's the negative, narrow application, which is a good one. But then Jesus gives us the broader spiritual application in verse 28 when he says that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. And it really is. Now listen, the narrow application is important because the don't do's or do nots are important in life. But it really is the positive application or the spiritual application that really gives life to the law and really makes it applicable to life, doesn't it? You see, I have no plans. You don't ever want to say you'll never do anything, but I would certainly hope that I would never commit adultery against my wife. But at the same time, the idea of looking at another with lust gives life to application, doesn't it? I don't plan on murdering anybody. But when God turns around and says, not only should we not kill somebody, but the positive, broader application is we shouldn't be angry with our brother without cause, that really gives life to the law, doesn't it? It really gives life to the application of the law. It makes it really meaningful to me, because it means that there's more than this little narrow application. There's a much broader application. And when you agree tonight that many times it's the broader application that really gets us most of the time, not so much the narrow one, which is why the Pharisees like to make it as narrow as they could. And so Jesus gives us five of those throughout Matthew chapter 5, and we're up to the next one tonight, which we saw in our text this evening. Now we're going to see the law concerning oaths and honesty, and Jesus' take on this thing of honesty. Now, the first thing we have, as always, in our text is what they said of old time. And in Matthew 5, verse 33, it says, "Again, ye have heard that hath been said of them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths." And as in the other illustrations, Jesus gives this point, the words of the Pharisees and what they talked about, the people of old. And these words, as the other illustrations have been, are based loosely, especially this time, are based loosely on the law. There really is no specific law that this passage refers to, but it certainly refers to a compilation of laws or the Old Testament law. Notice, if you will, in Exodus 20, flip over there. Their words, the interpretation of the Pharisees, seems to be based on not one specific verse, but on a compilation or a spattering of verses. We're just going to flip through these and read them. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7 says this, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Go from there, if you will, to Leviticus 19 and verse 12. Leviticus 19, verse 12, "And ye shall not swear by my name," Leviticus 19, 12, "ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." Go from Leviticus to Numbers 30 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth." And then one last one in Deuteronomy 23, verse 21. Says this, "And when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forswear or forbear to vow, it shall be no sin unto thee. That which has gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth." And we could read other verses. But again, the statement of those of old doesn't seem to be based on any one of these verses, but kind of on a conglomeration of all of them. And when you put them all together, the law was clear. And it's saying this, use caution in making vows, use caution in making oaths and promises, because you are to keep your word. That's the gist of all of these verses. Use caution in making vows, oaths, promises, commitments, because you are to keep your word and never, ever, ever flippantly use the Lord's name to vouch for the seriousness of your vow or for the seriousness of your oath or for the seriousness of your word. So if we were to put all that together, use caution in making vows and use caution in flippantly or never flippantly use the Lord's name to vouch for the truthfulness or the seriousness of what you are saying. Not in a flippant manner. Don't ever, ever do that. So that's what the law says. And the Pharisees took what the law said, and of course they interpreted it a little bit differently. Now, as in all the other illustrations the Lord gave, the Pharisees agreed with and applied the law in its narrowest application. Now listen to this. The word oath is a pretty interesting word, and it means to fence in or to enclose or to bind in. That's what the word oath means. First of all, an oath is something that we affirm to be true. That's what an oath is. It's something we affirm to be true, or a promise that we make, or a commitment that we give that we will do something. We affirm truth, or we affirm a commitment, or a promise. But what really makes it an oath is when we fence it in, when we enclose it in, or when we bind it by swearing by something that we believe to be of great value. That's the difference between an oath and a promise. I may promise you to do something, but an oath is when I promise you to do it, and then I swear by or enclose it in or encase it or fence it in by something that I think to be of great value. When I do that, it becomes an oath. Now listen, the strength of an oath or the strength of a promise based on an oath is based on the strength or the value of the thing that we enclose it in. In other words, the strength of an oath is based on the value of the thing I swear by. If I give you an oath, the strength of that oath is seen or measured in by the value of that which I swear to you that I will do it, or I swear to you that I will tell the truth, or I swear to you concerning my commitment. We don't affirm the seriousness of an oath by swearing by things we see of little value. Listen, we would never say, no, listen, I'm telling you the truth. I mean it. I am telling you the truth. I swear by the life of my cat, I am telling the truth. We would never say that because we know a cat has no intrinsic value. And so we would never do that. So we don't swear by things we see of lesser value. When I say we, I mean mankind. We shouldn't do some of these things, but we as mankind, what do we swear? No, listen, I'm telling you the truth, Brother Everett. If you want me to, I mean it. I'll swear on a stack of Bibles because we see that of great value. And we think that that somehow increases the seriousness of our oath. Isn't that true? I swear on a stack of Bibles what I'm telling you is the truth. I swear on my children's lives. I swear on my mother's grave. We swear on things even though she's not dead. You ever wonder when people say that, if their mother's even dead or not? We swear by things that we think are of greater value because we believe that gives more strength to the oath. Does that make sense to us? We're encasing our oath by swearing of something, by something we think of great value. People think that the greater the value of the thing that encloses the oath, the more serious it will be taken. Look in Hebrews chapter 6. The bigger thing we swear by, the more serious we think it should be taken. Paul references this or talks about this truth in Hebrews 6. We'll be back to Hebrews here in a little bit, so you might want to leave a marker there maybe. Hebrews 6, look what it says in verse 16. Notice what it says. For men verily swear by the what? Come on, verily swear by the what? The greater. And here's why. An oath for confirmation is to them the end of all strife. If I can swear by something so great that it convinces you that I'm telling you the truth, well, that ends the argument. That ends the discussion. So the greater thing that I can swear by, the more apt you are, in theory, to take me as telling the truth or to believe me at my word. Of course, therefore, the ultimate thing to encase my oath in is swear to God. I swear to God, I'm telling the truth. I swear to God, I'll do it. Now, we shouldn't go around saying that, say amen. Amen. But that's man's concept. The greatest thing I can swear by is to swear by God, the greatest thing I encase my oath in. And that should put an end to all dispute because I've sworn by the greatest thing that I can swear by. And that's the idea of an oath. Now, the Pharisees agreed with at least two things concerning an oath. First of all, if you promised the Lord, or if you swore or vowed something specifically to the Lord, then you were by all means to keep it. According to our text, if you swore by the Lord, then you were by all means to keep your word and to do that which you promised to the Lord. Then secondly, if you made an oath, a promise, or gave your word, and you enclosed it, fenced it in, bound it in by using God's name, then you were obligated to keep it or to perform it or to tell the truth. Look what it says in Matthew 5, verse 33. Again, you have heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. If you make an oath to the Lord, you're obligated. If you were to make an oath or swear to God, when you invoke his name, now you're obligated to keep or do whatever as you said you would do, or to tell the truth as you said that you would tell the truth. And so you're obligated because you've sworn by something so great that you now are committed to do it. You with me so far? The word forswear in verse 33 is the same as our English word perjure, which means to lie. So the Pharisees agreed that if you swore to the Lord, and if you in any way included his name, and then you perjured yourself, that was a bad thing. That was a violation of the law, because you swore to God and didn't do it, or you invoked his name and cased your oath, fenced in your oath in his name, and you told a lie, didn't tell the truth, therefore you are guilty. And you're guilty of perjury. You have perjured yourself and you have violated the law. Now, this was obviously, on the Pharisees' part, It was obviously all about truthfulness and honesty by way of technicality. Because you got to remember, the Pharisees are going to so narrow this that it won't make any difference. By making the law so narrow that your word or your vow was only binding if it contained God's name or if it was made specifically to God, that left the door wide open to be less than honest in almost every area. Because if it didn't include God's name or wasn't made specifically to God, then there was a big issue about, was it technically an oath? And what you've got to think with me about is this. That is that the Pharisees are not caught up in the real meaning of the law. They're caught up in the technicality of oath making. What is an oath? What isn't an oath? It's a politician, isn't it? Sure it is. I used to listen to politicians some. I've seen on the news this morning, I didn't watch it obviously, but I think President Obama was supposed to sit down with somebody on Fox News and do an hour-long interview. I heard that and I thought, why would I ever waste my life, an hour of my life, watching this interview? Because it doesn't matter what questions he's asked or how many he's asked. When, after you get out of the interview, you still won't know what the answer is. And it's just not him. It's all of them. Because the first thing you learn as a politician is the no answer answer. Matter of fact, Ben Carson was defending Donald Trump over the abortion issue when Donald Trump blew the abortion question. And I kid you not, Ben Carson's actual literal answer was, well, he's not really good at being a politician yet. He hasn't learned to do the no answer answer. That was literally his response. That makes me feel a lot better. All right, and it's the technicality of what is truth. What is honesty? What is an oath? And this is what the Pharisees were caught up in, not in truthfulness, but what is an oath. Now, while you were bound, if you invoked God's name, or if you gave an oath or a promise or a commitment and enclosed it in His name, what if you gave an oath, or what if you made a promise, or what if you bound your oath in something less valuable or something that wasn't quite as binding? For example, in verse 34, what if instead of invoking God's name, you gave your oath based on heaven? What if rather than giving your oath or swearing to God, you swore by the earth? Well, what if you swore not by heaven or by the earth? What if you swore by the city of Jerusalem? Or in verse 36, what if you swore by your own life, by your own head? Now, would this be as binding as swearing by God? See, this is what they were caught up in. What's most binding? Swearing by heaven, swearing by God, swearing by the earth, swearing by your head? Which one of these is the most valuable? As a matter of fact, the Pharisees had an entire system for oath taking. If you look over in Matthew 23, Jesus references it, and Matthew references it in Matthew 23. I promise that was the best I could do. Matthew 23, look at verse 16. Matthew 23, verse 16. The Pharisees developed an entire system for swearing and oath taking. Jesus mentions part of it in Matthew 23, verse 16. When he says this, "Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple," well, that's nothing. That's not binding. "But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's a debtor." That's binding. "Ye fools and blind guides, for whether it is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold." Verse 18, "Whosoever shall swear by the altar," that's nothing. That's not binding. "But whosoever shall swear by the gift that's on the altar, well, then he's guilty, he's bound." So do you see the technicality of this system? It's this whole layers and technicality concerning swearing and oath-taking. What is truth and what isn't truth? And again, this was truthfulness based on a technicality. Think about it this way. It's almost as if one Jewish guy lies to another Jewish guy. And the one who was lied to says, "Well, you gave me your testimony that what you said, that everything you said happened. You said it was the truth. You even bound it by an oath. I mean, you encased your testimony in oath and swore that it was true." And the other Pharisee said, "Well, it's true, I did swear. But I swore by heaven, not by God." It's the same thing as, "Yeah, I said I'd do it, but I had my fingers crossed behind my back." It's the same exact thing. And so they had this system of swearing by things and for things, whether they were true or not. This is like I said when someone says, "Well, you know, I had my fingers crossed, so I wasn't telling the truth." It is honesty by technicality, which is dishonesty by another name. It's nothing more than a lie hid behind a technicality. But yet they considered it honesty because of the way they did it. So by the narrow application of the law, the Pharisees saw all of this as being honest, technically, as long as they didn't violate any vow that didn't include God's name, and as long as they were kept all their commitments that were made directly to God. If they swore by something lesser, then they weren't bound, but still considered honest. So they reduced honesty to the loosest, broadest definition. Now in verse 34, Jesus gives his response, and he repeats these words that he said twice already, "But I say unto you." Now that's important because the one it's about to speak is the one who gave us the law. This is the writer of the law. This is the one from whom the law came. So if anybody should know how to interpret it, you would think that he would. And so Jesus says, "But I say unto you." Now Jesus says in verse 34, he says, the Pharisees say that we have to get caught up in the technicality of what is an oath and what isn't an oath, and was it really an oath? Was it not really an oath? Was I really lying? Was I wasn't lying? What's the real definition of no? Got caught up on all of these things. And Jesus says, "But I say unto you, don't swear at all." That's what he says in verse 34, isn't it? It's not too hard to understand in Matthew chapter 5, verse 24, or 34, I'm sorry. He says, "But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by the earth," and he lists the other thing. Now listen to this, just like the Pharisees took this to an extreme in the wrong direction and got caught up in the technicality of lying and technicality of oath-taking, there are some groups today who take this to an extreme in the other direction. And so because of that, there are certain groups out there, for example, who refuse to take an oath that they're telling the truth in a court of law. They refuse to put their hand on the Bible, say, "I'm telling the truth, so help me God." Not that that means anything to anybody anymore. But there are people who refuse to do that. And there are people who refuse to, there are groups, Jehovah's Witnesses and others, who refuse to, sign a document swearing to the fact that they're telling the truth. And they refuse to take those sorts of oaths. That's an extreme in the other direction. This is not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying that it's wrong to swear to the truth in righteous vows and in righteous testimonies. Look over in Romans chapter 1. We know that because the Bible is full of what we might refer to as righteous oaths. In Romans 1, verse 9, Paul writing, and notice what he says, "For God is my" what? "Witness." You know what he's saying? I'm telling you the truth. God is my witness. "For God is my witness, whom I serve from the Spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer." I pray for you all the time. God's my witness. That's an oath. He's calling on God to witness that he's telling the truth. That's pretty serious business when you call God to be your witness. In 2 Corinthians, look over there. 2 Corinthians, we're just going to read these and go. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 23, Paul again wrote this, "Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth." There were some who were accusing Paul of lying about his trip to Corinth and why he didn't show up. And he says, "I call upon God to witness upon my soul why I did not come. That I'm telling you the truth as to why I didn't show up like I said I was going to." That's an oath, isn't it? Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Everybody still with us?
Amen.
You promise? Okay. Philippians 1. I won't make you swear. Philippians 1, verse 8. Philippians verse 8, it says this, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ." And then look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. Paul writes this, 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 10, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And again, this is the idea of an oath. He says, I'm telling you the truth. God is witness that I'm telling you the truth. Now, it's not as blasphemously put, but it's really the same way saying, I swear to God, God is witness. He sees these things that we behaved ourselves holy and justly before you. Not only does Paul and the other men of the Bible do it, but God does it. God does it throughout the Bible. Look in Genesis chapter 22. God makes oaths, promises that he encases by swearing in that which is greatest. In Genesis 22, in verse 15, it says, And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. For because thou hast done this thing, and hath not withheld thy son this day, and that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And he says, I swear by myself. Does he not say in another place in the Scripture? He says, because I could swear by no greater. Because we wrap an oath in that which we believe is the greatest. And so God says, I can't swear by anything greater than myself. And so Jesus made oaths unto us and commitments unto us. So it's not wrong to make an oath as long as it's a righteous oath and it's done righteously. So when Jesus says, I say unto you, swear not at all, he's talking about in reference to the way the Pharisees did it, not in oath taking in general. It's not wrong to take an oath as long as three things are true. You ready? Three things are true. It's okay to take an oath. First of all, we don't toss them around so much that they become meaningless. When you're constantly going, I swear, I swear, I swear, I swear, I promise, I swear, it's absolutely meaningless. And it means absolutely nothing. It's just flippant swearing. We ought to reserve our oaths or our swearing for the most serious of matters. Things such as legal issues, court appearances, those things that are extremely important. Those are the things that we should reserve swearing and oaths by. Swearing is meaningless when we do it flippantly and repeatedly and toss it around as if it's nothing. The more you swear, the less people believe you. Come on, isn't that true? You don't believe people every time they tell you something. I swear, I swear, I swear. So we can't toss them around so much to become meaningless. Secondly, oaths aren't always wrong as long as we don't flippantly use the name of God in encasing those oaths. First of all, we should never, ever go around, swear to God, I swear to God, I swear to God. We should never do that. That's flippantly using the name of God. Amen. And we should never toss. There's nothing wrong in a court of law with putting your hand on the Bible and promising before God to tell the truth, or so help me God, I'm telling the truth. That's not a flippant use of God's word. That's a righteous use of his name. Because we're connecting his name with truth. But we're not to go around flippantly using his name and encasing our oaths. And then thirdly, there's nothing wrong with oaths in serious matters. This makes sense. As long as we actually tell the truth. And as long as we actually do what we say that we're going to do. No, we're not to use oaths to cover a lie. You ever have somebody that's not telling you the truth and they swear that they are. And they even start crying and carrying on because you won't believe them. I'm trying to tell you the truth and you won't believe me. And you find out later, they're lying through their teeth. Oaths are not meant to be used to cover lies. That's not what they're meant to be used for. But Jesus is not saying we can't use an oath at all. The Pharisees had so narrowed the focus of the law that in their minds, the law had become about the technicalities of what a legitimate oath is, not what is actually a binding oath. And that's what Jesus is saying. Don't swear to yourself, or don't forswear yourself, or don't make oaths like the Pharisees do as technicalities behind which to hide a lie. We're not to do that. Now, Jesus' point was, in Matthew 5:37, flip back over there. Jesus' point in all of this was that in so narrowing the law, stay with me, we're down to the point here. The point was that in so narrowing the law and getting caught up in the technicalities of oath-taking, the Pharisees had missed the whole point of the law. Do you know what the whole point of the law was? Be honest. That's the whole point of the law. Tell the truth. Keep your word. Be honest. That was the whole point when Jesus says, thou shalt not lie. We're not supposed to get caught up in the technicality of what a lie is. We're supposed to tell the truth. when Jesus says, don't swear, we're not supposed to get caught up in the technicality of what is technically swearing and what isn't technically swearing, and is swearing by this greater than swearing by that. We're supposed to tell the truth. We're supposed to be honest. And that was the whole point of the law. He says in Matthew 5 and verse 37, he says this, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. He says, here's the reality of things. Simply be honest. The whole point of the law is honesty all the time, in everything, with everyone, under every circumstance, no matter the cost. That's the point of the law. And that's what Jesus says. The point of the law concerning oaths is that God is concerned about truthfulness and honesty. In Psalm 51, flip over there. Going to run another course of scripture here. Psalm 51. He's concerned about honesty. You know, there's probably nothing that exposes the condition of our heart more quickly or in a greater fashion than how quick dishonesty comes out of us. How quickly a lie comes out of us. Because that's really, I mean, it truly manifests the condition of our heart when our first instinct is to lie, or when we lie so easily or so quickly. Jesus is concerned. God's concerned about this thing of honesty in us. In Psalm 50, verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. See, the Pharisees are arguing about what is technically lying. God's concerned about honesty in here, about being honest in heart, and honest in integrity and character. And Psalm, or in Proverbs 6, look over there if you will, Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6 and verse 16. Proverbs 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination. Him, a proud look and a what? A lying tongue. God hates the lying tongue. Why? Because it comes forth from the inward parts of what we really are. Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12. Verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination unto the Lord, but they that deal truly are his what? Delight. Would you rather be an abomination or his delight? Go from there, if you will, to Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 9. Should have told you to hang on to Psalms because we're coming right back. But Jeremiah 9. I'll just tell you what Psalm says. Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 9, look what it says in verse 3. Speaking of Israel and man, he says, and they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. He speaks of the fact that there's no, we could certainly say this of our day in general, there's no desire for truth. No one is valiant for truth. And if anybody should be, it ought to be us. And when he says they bow their tongues for lies, in other words, we shoot forth lies like they're nothing in our time, and realize without realizing the damage that they do. So Jesus is concerned about the truth, and our attitude ought to be that of Psalm 119, verse 163, where David said, I abhor lying. I abhor dishonesty. And the place we ought to abhor it the most is in our own self. Amen? And so Jesus' attitude is this. We ought to be valiant for the truth. Now, for that reason, Jesus said in Matthew 5:37, for that reason, Jesus said that our answers and our words should be expressed as distinctly and as short a manner as possible. He says in verse 37, our responses should be yea, yea, nay, nay. And the point of that is that our responses, when they come forth from honesty, are almost always going to be short and succinct and distinct. Isn't that true? He says our answers should be short. Yea, yea, the words are emphatic. They mean yes, yes. And when they're doubled, it makes them more emphatic. Did you do it? Yes. Yes, I did. Did you do it? No. No, I did not. That's the emphatic use of the word. So yes is to be emphatic and no is to be emphatic. Yes, listen, yes, yes leaves no room for interpretation. It leaves no room for explanation. It leaves no room for it to be expounded upon. Yes means yes, I did. No means no, I did not. And the point that Jesus is making is that our response in honesty is to be exactly that short. Have you ever gone to buy something and you go to the store and you find it and you got two items, two different brands, identical product, but kind of two different brands. One's a little bit more expensive than the other. And so you're looking at it thinking, well, you know, is this one over here worth a couple bucks more? And then you look down at the bottom of the box and it says, big stamp, very proudly displayed, lifetime warranty. And so you think to yourself, well, this one's got a lifetime warranty on it, probably worth a couple extra bucks for a lifetime warranty. So you buy it and you take it home. Well, then you open up the package. When you open up the package, sure enough, there's the warranty paperwork. And you wonder, why is it 7 pages long? Because the top of the page says lifetime warranty, and then underneath that it says exceptions. And it goes on for 7 pages, little tiny letters, single space, front and back for 7 pages, explaining the lifetime warranty. It becomes very apparent to you that it doesn't have a lifetime warranty. Because if it had a lifetime warranty, it would just say this: if it breaks while you're using it, call us, we'll send you another one. That's all it would take if it had a lifetime warranty on it. And in the multiplicity of words that make up these sheets, you begin to understand these people are not being honest, because this is not a lifetime warranty. Amen? You with me? Because in all those words, you ever go to buy something that requires a contract? And so you agree on a price, maybe a car, or some other thing, and you agree on a price, you think, we got this deal made, we've shaken hands, we're good to go. And so you sit down, you think we're done, so you sit down and you do 5 pages worth of contract, and 3 pages into the contract, you start finding all this stuff that now you have to pay for on top of what you agreed to. You ever had that happen to you? And you begin to understand very quickly that a lot of words don't always mean the truth. Did you ever ask somebody a simple question that just takes an emphatic answer? You ever do this with your kids? We use them because us adults, we certainly would never do anything like this. You ever ask one of your kids, did you do this? Did you get this done that I told you to do? Well, I was going to do it, but then this happened and that happened and he did this and he did that and then you did this and you did that and so this happened and that happened and so this happened and so you finally just go, so no? Is that what that means? No. No, you didn't get it done? Well, I would have got it done, but you did this, and then this happened, and it happened, and you made me go over here, and you caused me to do this. So, no, you didn't get it done. Amen? Right. Now, of course, us adults, we never do anything like that. Did you get what I asked you to do done? Well, I was going to, but this happened, and that happened. Now, if you've ever had this kind of thing happen to you, then you know what the lesson that Jesus is teaching in Matthew 5:37. That is that wordiness leads to lying and dishonesty. Come on, you hear that? Wordiness leads to lying and dishonesty. In multiplying words, there's rarely truth. And that's what he says at the end of verse 37 when he says, so for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Whenever your no answer takes 30 minutes, it's probably not completely the truth. You with me? It's probably an attempt at truth with a technicality. Probably a lie hidden behind the technicality, whether it's yes or no. A lot of words usually mean that what you're getting is not the truth. And Jesus' point is that he wants us to be honest. And truth always loses out in wordiness, because it usually requires very few words to tell the truth. Isn't that true? Requires very few words. Did you take the trash out? Yes. Did you take the trash out? No. No sense in adding words to it, because I can still smell it and see it sitting there. Mr. Merrick, did you do this? Yay, yay. Did you do this? Nay, nay. Truth requires very few words. You either did it or you didn't. You either finished it or you didn't. You either did your chore or you didn't. You either left it out or you put it away. Amen? You either took care of it or you didn't. You either ate it or you didn't. You either drew on the wall or you didn't. You either clubbed your sister over the head with a pipe or you didn't. It's yea, yea, and nay, nay. Truth takes very few words. Wordiness always robs from truth. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. Wordiness comes when we're trying to be technically honest. And it's when we tend to overuse the promising and swearing and oath making. That's when it begins to come into play. The more wordy we get, the more of a need we feel to promise and to swear and to make oaths and to make commitments. You with me? How much do you really trust someone who says, "I promise"? I mean, I swear. I promise. Usually, if you're like me, automatically not sure you trust them. How often do you find that such swearing was nothing more than someone trying to hide a lie behind a technicality and a lie trying to make a lie appear like a truth? So if you're a young person here tonight, and your dad comes out, Dalton, if you're a young person, aren't you? Tell me the truth. Okay. I'm not picking on Dalton for any reason. I appreciate Dalton. He worked hard yesterday at work day. Had him out front digging holes, and so he worked hard. Dalton, if you got one of your dad's tools out and you're working on your bike and you forget it and leave it laying out in the grass, dad comes home. I've learned this from personal experience in my life. You come home and your dad finds his screwdriver laying, and he comes and says, "Dalton, did you leave my screwdriver laying in the yard?" Your biblical answer will be, well, technically, yay, yay, but yes will be acceptable. Well, yes. Yes, I did. Because that's the short answer. I did. I left it. Now, we know Dalton, I'm sure, would never do such a thing. But if that were to ever happen, an extreme example, the correct answer would be, yeah, I did it. And if he didn't do it, what would the right answer be? Nope. Nay, nay. I didn't do it. It's okay to say you didn't do it if you didn't do it. But the idea that Jesus is teaching is wordiness leads to dishonesty. And when we're being truthful, it doesn't take a great deal of explanation. All we got to do is just say yes, no. I did it, I didn't do it. I got it finished, I didn't get it finished. Did you do your homework? Well, you did or you didn't. Did you get your lesson done today? Well, you know, there was. So that's a no? Honesty takes very few words, does it not? We pick on the kids. But Brother Kirby goes to work tomorrow and the boss says, "Brother Kirby, did you mess this up?" Brother Kirby's going to say if he messed it up. But if he didn't mess it up, he's going to say, "Nay, nay, that wasn't me." Because that's exactly what our speech is supposed to be. Now, I'm finished. Honest. The point of the law is to be clearly and distinctly honest and to avoid the use of foolish, empty, unnecessary swearing. And that's exactly what he's talking about in verses 34 through 36. When he says, "I see you swearing at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by the earth, because it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, which is the city of the great king, or by your own head, of which you can't change one hair gray, or your natural color, whatever it is, or retain even one of them. We have no power over any of these things." All these things represent useless, empty swearing, when all that really is necessary is to just tell the what? Truth. Just say yes or no, yea or nay. And if you're a young person here tonight, the best way to deal with your parents is just tell the truth. And the best way for us as adults to deal with our boss and with our spouse and one another is not to say, "Well, you know, I would have." Just yes. No. I did it. I didn't do it. Just be honest. Because God's concerned about honesty that comes forth in the inward part. And one of the great, now I'm finished with this, one of the greatest testimonies or manifestations of what's going on in our heart is how honest and truthful we are and how succinct and how clear and how short we are in our responses. Amen? Yes? No. You want to know what's going on in a young person's heart? When they're asked about their homework or whether they got their chores done or they did something or they were involved in something? how honest they are is seen in how short their response is. Yes, I did it. I'm sorry, but I did it. I'm sorry I didn't do it like I was supposed to. I know you told me to do it, but I didn't do it. I just didn't do it. The same thing's true of us as adults. Amen? Yes? No. Jesus says, don't get caught up as the Pharisees did. When we get caught up in the law of the Pharisees and the righteousness of the Pharisees, it all becomes about the technicality of O's and the technicality of what truth is and what truth isn't, and excuses and blame shifting and empty swearing. When Jesus says, just be honest and be truthful. So that way there won't be any need for swearing. You know, if we build a testimony for honesty, then no one will ever need us to swear. Isn't that true? Why don't you stand with me if you will?